Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Begin in verse 15. It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself." Now that's, let me tell you what he knew. He knew that the Pharisees had went out and held a council, and they were kind of in cahoots now to try to destroy him. So when he knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, we've looked at verse 15 and 16 the last time we were together, so we'll skip that and go straight to verse 17. And it says, I'm not going to reread it, but what he does is Matthew's gospel here is assuring the readers, including ourselves today, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah as told by Isaiah the prophet. And what he does is gives a paraphrase, not a word-for-word quote, but a paraphrase of a text that's found in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And it's a beautiful description of our Savior. He starts out in the first part of verse 18 by telling us that Jesus, or the Messiah, has been commended by the Father. He says in verse 18, "Behold, my son, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Now, that word "servant" that we see there is not your typical meaning of the word "servant" that you and I would think. In the Greek, this word was actually often translated "son," but it was also in other places translated to describe a servant who is especially trusted, like the son of a father, okay? And so we know that whether it be servant or son being spoken of here, is Jesus is the supreme son or servant of the Father, chosen to go out and redeem the world. He's chosen by, and he's well-pleasing to, the Father. Now, though Jesus was rejected by the world, we know that, he was never one time, not ever, any sort of disappointment to his Father. He was always fulfilled exactly what the Father expected of him. He never once fell short in that. Now, he was always well-pleasing. In fact, we find two other places in Scripture, and you'll recognize them when I tell you about them. First, upon his baptism by John the Baptist earlier in the book, we know that there was a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, at the Transfiguration, the very same thing, very same words were spoken when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. That said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so something that all of us have to realize is that Jesus is well pleasing to the Father, and the only way that you and I will ever be well pleasing to the Father is if we are ourselves in Jesus, okay? And when we are Christians in Jesus, it's through him that we also can become pleasing to the Father. On our own, it's never going to happen. No person has ever been a pleasing vessel of God without being redeemed. Let me read to you out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. In the flesh, simply meaning unredeemed, those that don't have the Spirit of God. Goes on to say this, "But ye are not of the flesh," talking to believers, "but in the Spirit, and so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So it's just saying, Paul's just simply saying, before we knew the Lord, there was no way we were ever going to be able to please him on our best day. We could never do so, okay? But upon being saved, of course, the Spirit rests upon us. He resides within us, if you will, which in a nutshell means Christ is ours, okay? He's in us and we're in Him. And so being in Christ, we're well-pleasing to the Father, okay? Now, in a practical sense, you and I are often not well-pleasing to the Father in some of the things we do and falling short of His glory, but in a positional sense, we are. We're accepted, we're well-pleasing by the to the Father because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on and read the second part of verse 18. It says, I will pour my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. It's important that we recognize what's being said here, because that's all the way. That's a quote of Isaiah back in the Old Testament. He's saying that Jesus would show judgment to the Gentiles. In other words, contrary to what the Jews thought or what they expected, the Messiah was going to be the Redeemer of the whole world. They didn't understand that. It was not just going to be the Redeemer of the chosen people of Israel. Israel was the channel which God's grace was to flow through in bringing the Messiah to us, to the world, okay? But the Jews were never not going to be the sole recipients of that grace. God told us that through Abraham, in you, he told Abraham, actually, in you, all the families of the world will be blessed. And the meaning of that simply was, the Jews didn't understand the meaning of it, and of course we would not either had we been in their shoes, but the meaning of it was simply saying that through the Redeemer, the coming Redeemer, someday this whole world would be blessed. And they had really no way of knowing that those blessings were to come to them in the way they came to them. The Jews likely thought, well, God's going to bless the world through this Messiah coming to us and establishing our kingdom across the world, and therefore our kingdom would be a blessing to the rest of the world that's outside the kingdom. That's likely the idea that the Jews had. But little did they know that they themselves would be the ones that missed the Messiah. They themselves would be the one that ultimately rejects the Messiah. And because of that rejection, God would accomplish his purposes through a different agent. And that agent is what we know today as the church. God would go to the Gentiles with the gospel and redeem Gentiles and Israel set aside for a time until the end times, okay? And the church would be the vessel through which all those blessings of God's grace would flow. And that's exactly how it happened. Now, really, we see this early on in Jesus' ministry. We see the heart that he had for the Gentile people. The very first person that Jesus revealed himself to be the Messiah was a Samaritan woman. Now, for lack of a better term, a half-breed, okay? There was Samaritans were part Jew, part Gentile, but that's the very first person. It wasn't a Orthodox Jewish person that he first revealed himself to. And almost immediately when he began his earthly ministry and the crowds began to gather, almost immediately you begin to see, because it tells of the regions they're coming from, that Gentiles were gathering around him and following him. And you never find anywhere where he turns them away. Or where he says, oh, no, I'm coming to Israel and not you. You guys go away. This is not for you. We never find that, okay? He allowed that because he knew what was going to happen, okay? In Matthew chapter 8, he healed the centurion's servant. And the centurion obviously was a Roman, and so his servant was very likely also a Gentile from some region, okay? And so his love for the world at large was very evident from the get-go, okay? And that did not set well with the Jews. They didn't like that. They resented the idea of him giving his attention to the Gentiles, especially his treating them as being equal with themselves. They were incensed by the idea that Jesus of course, they didn't see him as the Messiah, but him as a teacher, or some perceived to be a rabbi, that he would even imply that the Gentiles were on level ground with the Jews was just was more than they could handle. That was more than they could grasp. But with or without their exception, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Jew or Gentile. And of course, as things begin to unfold, that's been revealed. Okay, so now let's look at verse 19. It says, "He shall not," this again is an extension of that paraphrase out of Isaiah 24, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Now the word, this is just speaking of the calm, gentle nature or demeanor of Jesus the Messiah. It says that he won't strive. Strive carries the idea of fussing and fighting, and so it's just simply saying he's not going to do that. Or cry, that's the idea of, speaking of the crying, is of rabble-rousing, shouting out in public, trying to inflame the hearers, trying to get the ire of the people up that followed him. He didn't do that, okay? He didn't do that at all. Jesus was not some sort of overzealous leader who tried to incite the emotions of his audience and get them worked into a frenzy so they would stand behind him. He just, all along the way, conducted himself with dignity and control. He didn't need trickery. He didn't need any kind of bravado or schemes or impassioned speech or rhetoric in order to win people's hearts. He just simply presented the facts of who he was. Who he was, what man's needs were, and how he could meet those needs. And he did so always with an attitude of meekness and lowliness, offering his salvation and offering himself to those hearers, Jew or Gentile. Now, verse 20, it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Now, I want to try to explain what the meaning of this is. First of all, we need to understand what a reed was and what flax was, okay? And then probably, you guys probably know, I want to make this point. A reed was simply a stem of a plant. There were many variations of a reed. They were used in a number of different ways. You take a small reed from a plant, might be used as a writing pen or quill, if you will. A long reed might be used as a measuring stick, like a yardstick we would use today. A thick reed may be used as a staff. It's stiff enough and hard enough to move your sheep around and things like that, like a staff. Shepherds would even take reeds and make little flute-like instruments that they could blow through and play soft music while they're tending to their sheep. And so there was a variety of uses for these reeds, the stems of plants, okay? Like anything, a reed would wear out. It would get soft, or it would develop cracks, or it would become brittle. It would have weak spots, and that being the case, it was no longer of any use, and so it'd just be snapped in two and thrown aside, right? Okay, let's talk about flax. Flax was simply the wick of a lamp, or a lantern, or even perhaps just a small oil lamp contained oil, but the wick would stick out of it, which would be most of the time would be a little piece of cloth. You know what a wick is like, okay? Well, when a wick or a flax would come to its end, it would go out. And what would happen when it would go out? You've seen it before when you trim a lamp and turn it back and gets to it. It just sits there and smokes and smolders for a little bit, right? Okay. And so it's basically that wick no longer useful, and it's put out, it's quenched, if you will, and then just thrown away. Okay, with that in mind, the meaning of the verse is peoples whose lives are broken and worn out, like a reed that's no longer useful, or a flax that's been burned out, that they're not going to be thrown away. The Savior doesn't throw people away. He doesn't quench or break us. He takes us and continues to, rather than discard us and be cast us off, his nature is to continue to use us in spite of our being brittle or seemingly unuseful. He does not cast us off. The lost world, if you will, does. The nature of the lost world is to destroy and cast aside and discard. But the nature of God is to restore. And so this verse describes the redeeming character of the Messiah, of course, Jesus, our Savior. Rather than break a life and quench it, he wants to restore it and rekindle it and make it useful in his kingdom. Okay, so that's the meaning of verse 20, verse 21, and then I wind it up. It says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So there's hope for all mankind through Jesus, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And he's saying right here, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. He's just giving them a glimpse of how the kingdom's going to be different than the Jews thought it was going to be. The Gentiles also are going to have the redeeming love of God offered to them as well. Okay, so with that, we'll just wind it up, and next time we're together, we'll start with verse 22, okay? All right, appreciate you guys. Please, please, please come help if you can on the decorating on Friday night. Be about 6 o'clock, we'll get started. We'll try to get it done quickly and get you out of here, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed, and pray for those people that have been mentioned, okay? All right. Leroy?